Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we are going to continue on with our Sunday school lesson. We are going to be, Lord willing, in the first 13 verses of this chapter. And we could spend days here, literally. There's so much in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. We're going to read these in a minute. We're going to then study them in detail as much as we can in the time that we have, and hopefully have a really better appreciation even for what is written in these words for us. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. And we're going to pray this morning for a couple of preachers, Robert Nogalski, who's in Michigan, and Thomas Castellaw, our missionary, who is in Heidelberg, Germany. And we'll also continue to pray for Tanner's recovery. Glad to see Ernest and Stephanie here this morning. I know that's been an ordeal, but glad you guys can be here this morning. And also we're going to pray for the Huffmans, Charles and his wife, Burette, called me yesterday. They have a granddaughter in Louisiana. She's a successful attorney, and they found her dead. And so they didn't know why, what the cause was. She was at home, but we'll be praying for them as well. I'll do that since I remember all these names. And Doyle and Donna are with their family for the weekend, so we'll run and take care of this real quick. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to approach your throne. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help Brother Robert Nogalski and Brother Thomas Castellaw as they do their work that you've called them to do in the ministry, Father. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, strengthen them by your grace and wisdom. Give them wisdom to work within your provisions. May your provisions be sufficient for all of their needs. Father, we're very thankful for Tanner's continual recovery and thankful that the Martinez could be here this morning. We pray for the Huffmans there in Louisiana as they, you know, very, very sadly prepare for the funeral of their granddaughter. And we ask you, Father, to comfort them. Lord, we also pray for the Bennetts, been gone for so long dealing with his cancer. I'm reminded also to pray for Peggy Dickman, Father. She's just now on the very last really hours of her life on this side of eternity. As she goes to be with you, Lord, I pray you'll keep her very comforted, help her not to suffer. Lord, we thank you for all these that are gathered here today. We pray that you will open the Scriptures to our understanding completely, that we are truly, truly blessed with an understanding of what we're reading here today. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Notice before we read the passage in verse 6, Paul says in Romans 7, 6, now we are, watch it, delivered from the law. We are delivered from the law. You got to remember something. Paul is writing to Romans, and in Rome, as you've seen leading up to this point, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. And the Jews are adamant that Gentile converts have to keep the law. That's what we looked at in great detail when we studied the book of Galatians before we started the study of the book of Romans. Can you imagine their shock when he says we're delivered from the law? And so he has to put it in perspective for them where they can understand it, why being delivered from the law is a good thing, and basically how we're delivered from the law. So that's what he's going to talk about here. Keeping that in mind, let's read the passage. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What Paul's dealing with here, as you can see, is he's saying, listen, guys, it's not the fault of the law. It's the fault of sin. But with the law in place, sin takes advantage of the law and it condemns us. It kills us. And so we got to get it out of there. We have to be delivered from it so that we can go on without sin doing its deadly work in our lives. So that's the theme of this passage. That's what he's talking about here, delivered from the law. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 15 and just notice how adamant Jews are about their belief that Gentiles must somehow be coerced or required, coerced into or required to keep the law. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "A certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Well, that's the law. Look at verse 5. "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Basically, they're saying these guys can't be saved if they're not abiding by these things that are in the law. But Paul, in this passage, is going to show them something that's far better that they could not have had by being under the law. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 7, which we read, when he tells us that we're delivered from the law, he says that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And in order for us to do that, we have to be delivered from the law. All right, so first of all, then, in this text, we see, number one, that we are delivered from the law, first of all, by the death, our death, in Jesus Christ. We are delivered from the law by our death in Jesus Christ. Now, in the first four verses, Paul uses the example of marriage and the law's dominion over a man and over a woman in marriage to demonstrate how we have been delivered from the law. You see, under the law, when a man and woman marry, then they are joined and become husband and wife, and only death can sever that union. That's what he's talking about in verses 1 and 2. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Now, when a wife's husband dies, she's loose from that law and she's free to marry another person. Verse 3. "If while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So what happens here is this illustration from the law is going to help us to understand what happens when we get saved. All right, and what he's doing here is he's setting this up and he's saying, let me take you back to an example from the law so you can understand this. All right. Under the law, before our salvation, our body, which represents the husband in this illustration, is married to our soul, which represents the wife in this illustration. They cleave one to another. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So the soul and the body cleave together as a marriage before your salvation. They're stuck one to another. All right. When you get saved, then what happens is, according to Romans chapter 6, which we just recently studied, your body is dead in Christ. He says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. All right, so our body is dead. As a result, our soul is now free to marry and marries the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom, and we, when we're saved, are in the bride of Christ. Do you understand that? And he said that is accomplished by our death in Jesus Christ. Now, if our body was still alive and our body and our soul were stuck together and our soul was likewise connected to Jesus Christ, see, he says that's contrary. That would be like an adulterous woman. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and notice something that happens to you when you get saved. Colossians chapter 2. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, when you get saved, something fabulous happens. Right here in verse 11, we'll go straight to the verse. The Bible says, in whom also, ye, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, so it's not a physical thing. Watch it, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you got saved, not only did your old man die because we're crucified with Christ, but the Holy Spirit performed a miraculous surgery inside of you and cut the body of the sins of your flesh away from your soul. This is now dead in Christ, and your soul is now joined to Jesus Christ in that spiritual circumcision. People have said to me, well, you know, I know that I'm going to sin, or I know that I have sinned since I've been saved. Why does that not affect my eternity? Well, there are a number of reasons for it, but the first is it's only affecting your body now. It's not affecting your soul because they're separated. And sin is going to eventually kill this body anyway, but this soul is now in Jesus Christ and married to Jesus Christ. And there's a separation that takes place there that then delivers us from the law. We are become dead to the law. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, in Romans chapter 7, wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law, see that, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that be Jesus Christ, resurrected, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we are dead to the law, in verse 4. In verse 3, we are free from that law at the end there. We are free from that law, and therefore we're alive unto God. Now, before we go on, let me just make this comment. I don't want to detract from where we are. People have tried to use this text to speak about divorce. But do you understand? This text doesn't even contemplate divorce. This text is only speaking about a man and a woman married and her being free from her husband when he dies. There are other verses in the Bible that deal with divorce and tell you when it's allowed and the circumstances and so forth of all that. But that's not what this study is about. So I just want you to see, we're not speaking of divorce in this particular passage because it's not about that. Okay, it is an illustration that shows you the death of your body and our marriage of our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, thereby delivering us from the law. Okay. Now, the second thing that we notice here is that we are, first of all, delivered from the law by the death, or by our death in Jesus Christ. But secondly, we are delivered from the law to serve in newness of life. In other words, it's not just a negative thing. You're delivered from the law. No, it's more than that. It's to serve in newness of life. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when you were in the flesh, The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth, notice the contrast, fruit unto death. Verse 4 said, we should bring forth fruit unto God, but when we were in the flesh, we brought forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that's our old man, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So before we were saved, we were in the flesh. See, married, now we're in Christ, but before we were in the flesh, and we served in the oldness of the letter. You're in Romans, look at chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, at verses 8 and 9. And notice what he says. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, your body and soul are still stuck together, can't be with Christ. If you're with Christ, you're no longer in the flesh, see? And so you are no longer then serving in the, what he calls in verse 6, the oldness of the letter. You see, the law in the Old Testament, it told us what we were forbidden to do, and the law told us what we were required to do. But there was no power in the law to make us do either one. It said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But there was no, it didn't stop it. The law defined, as Paul says in verse 5, the motions of sins. For instance, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law said, thou shalt not kill. But the law was powerless to stop either one of those. All right, there was a very good king in the Old Testament named David. And David was a man after God's own heart. And David committed adultery, and David killed a man. You know why? Because sin was working in his members. That's why. Sin was working in his members. And the law, though he's a man after God's own heart, though he's a good man, the law couldn't stop it. Now that we're saved, the Bible says, we are joined to him who is raised from the dead. So with Jesus in us, he never sinned. And with our old man dead, we are crucified with him. You know what we can do now? We can bring forth fruit unto God. At the end of verse 4, we can bring forth fruit unto God. It was impossible for me to do that before. And we do it by serving, in verse 6, in newness of spirit. And that's something you can't do until you're dead in Christ. That's something you cannot do until Christ is in you. That's something you cannot do until you are delivered from the law. Turn with me, keep your finger here, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You might want to put your pencil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 because we're going to come back here a few times. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Look what Paul says about the law and the difference between serving in newness of spirit and serving in the oldness of the letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Speaking of God, Paul says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he says, there's a big difference. Now, Romans chapter 7 is not an easy passage of Scripture, and it's going to get a little more difficult before we get out of it this morning. But in the process of doing this study, I remembered that when Dr. Jim Binney was here, he kept saying that David Martin Lloyd-Jones had written about Romans chapter 6 and 7 and so forth extensively in his studies. And so I wanted to see what he had to say about this passage of Scripture. And he made seven observations about the difference between serving in the newness of the Spirit and serving in the oldness of the letter. And I think they're really worth repeating. So let me tell you what he said. First of all, he said, the law was written in tables of stone, but the Spirit is written in fleshly tables of the heart. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Do you understand? When you get the Spirit of God in you, you've got God in here. When you have the ink or the tables of stone, they're out there. In other words, one is external, the other is internal. There's a major difference there. One's written on the inside, one's written on the outside. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice something else. Under the law, there was a veil upon their heart. Look at verse 15. Even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Do you understand that in the synagogues around the world today, there are people who have gone to hear the word of God read, mostly in Hebrew. Not from the New Testament at all, but from the Old Testament. But there's a lot of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved by one of them. And you know what? They don't get it. They don't get it from what they're studying today. They don't get it. And unless they're a Messianic Jew, or unless they're saved by Jesus Christ, there's a veil over the heart. But you know, in the Spirit, the veil is taken away. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. Do you understand that today you're reading and understanding things in the Scripture that somebody without Christ could not possibly understand? We have an understanding of the law, and we also have a vivid view of sin that people that read the Old Testament never had. Let me ask you, I'll just show you this. Did you know before you got saved some of the things in the law, like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, lying and stealing? You knew those were wrong, right? Do you feel the same way about those two commands that you did before you got saved? Or do you feel more strongly about those two commands? Oh, absolutely. Everybody's nodding their head. We feel much more strongly. Why? We have an understanding. We now see and have a vivid view of sin from the veil being removed. Here's the third thing he said. Under the law, they serve the letter. In the Spirit, we understand the spirit of the law. Look again in verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You remember when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he says, you guys heard that thou shalt not kill? He said, let me tell you what that really means. You can't even be mad at a man without a cause. He said, remember that thing I told you about not committing adultery? Let me tell you what it really means. It really means not to look at a woman and lust after her. Because if you have, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. That's the spirit of the letter. And he says it's much deeper than that. So suddenly when you get saved, all that wakes up inside of you. And then suddenly you understand, hey, that law is not an end in and of itself. The end of the law is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, Paul said to Timothy. He said, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We understand that's not an end in itself. The Spirit, on the other hand, takes us on much further. Under the law, in their ignorance, that is, of Israel, they were trying to produce their own righteousness. Romans 10:3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ shows up and they're like, who are you? You're the devil. Well, that's all the law could do. They just turned it into tradition and trying to produce their own righteousness. But with us, righteousness is a free gift. Do you remember... You need to keep your finger, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, we'll be back here at least one more time. But in Romans chapter 5, you know what Paul told us in verse 17 about righteousness? He said it's a gift. It's a gift. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. There you go. Righteousness is not something that we can earn by keeping any law. Righteousness is something that we are given by a man who did keep the law. Now, here's what he says. This is really interesting. The motive in the law is to escape judgment. It's self-preservation. I'm not going to commit adultery because I don't want him to kill me. I'm not going to kill because I don't want him to kill me. I'm not going to lie because I don't want him to kill me. In the New Testament, the motive changes. Now that you're saved, you're not worried. Shouldn't be anyway. About self-preservation, you're saved. You know what your concern is now? Pleasing and glorifying God. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Totally different concept. I'm not ducking and dodging from the swinging sword of God. I'm his child. See? In righteousness, and now I want to please him. Major difference. Look in Romans chapter 8. Under the law, we were in the spirit of bondage. Verse 15. The commandments were harsh and grievous. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See that? That's what the commandments were. But in the spirit, we have the spirit of adoption. Keep reading in verse 15 of Romans 8. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what 1 John 5:13 says? He says that his commandments are not grievous. Do you feel weighed down by the commandments today? No, not in the least. Not in the least. And the reason is you are adopted as a child of God, and you have resident inside of your heart the man, the only man in the universe that ever kept that law. So you know what the Lord can do now with us is he can accomplish through the Spirit of God a work of sanctification, a work of cleansing that could never be done by the law, ever. Under the law was weak through the flesh. Look at Romans 8:3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us because we are partakers of his divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4 says. Do you realize today, inside of you, you have Jesus Christ? You're saved. You got him. He's inside of you. You've got the Spirit of God inside of you. And you have Christ's righteousness as your righteousness. They're yours. He gave them to you. And there's no weakness with the Spirit of God. There's no weakness with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is in our flesh. So he says, well, I'll just deliver you from the law. You don't have to worry about that. And we'll let the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ take care of business. And I'm going to tell you what, they can do things in us we could never do for ourselves. Is that right? It's fabulous. And then one more. Under the law, he said here in Romans chapter 7, that the motions of sins work in our body to bring forth fruit unto death. That's Romans 7, 5. In other words, what's he saying? Look, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, there is a continual spiraling downward. Downward. Have you ever read the Old Testament? You read about kings like Jehoshaphat and Asa and Hezekiah, and you say, man, these are good guys. And they were. But you know what? Most of them ended poorly. You say, why'd that happen? Motions of sins working in the members. And they have their fruit unto death. You ever seen a guy as a young man start out to be cool, drinking alcohol? Did you ever see him 40 years later? What happened? Continual motions of sin just take him down further and further and further. But in the Spirit of God, There is a progressive improvement in the new man. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I didn't disappoint you. I told you to keep your finger there because we'd be back. 2 Corinthians 3:18. A lot of comparison between Romans 7 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but notice verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Or as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you, listen, since September of 1986, which is soon to be 30 years ago, and I picked up a Bible and began to read it, saved, but now reading and following what the Word of God says, if you were to see me then, and compare that man to this man now, you know what you'd say? There has been an improvement. There is more and more of the image of the Lord in him today. And you could say the same thing. Many of you have been saved for a long time. You look back on what you were, where God found you, and where you are today. You know what's happening? That new man is getting better. The law, it spirals downward through the motions of sin. In the Spirit of God, the new man gets progressively better through sanctification. The law could never do that. And Paul says, and as it's so adeptly put here, why would you want to be under the law? Why would you want to be under the law? Now you can imagine what the people reading this letter must be thinking about right now. They must be thinking, this guy must think that the law is really bad if it's been, you know, if it's so negative compared to what the Spirit of God is doing. He says so in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? See, he anticipates that opposition. God forbid. He says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. We are delivered from the law by the death of our body in Jesus Christ. We are delivered from the law to serve in newness of spirit. We are delivered, listen, from the law to cut off sin's advantage. To cut off sin's advantage. What is he saying? He says the law was given, he's saying in verse 7 and 8, the law was given so we would understand what sin is. Paul said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. However, listen, it's not the fault of the law that we covet. It's not the law's fault. It's the fault of sin that takes advantage of the law and uses it to stir up all manner of concupiscence in us. What is concupiscence? It's strong desire or lust. Strong desire or lust. Now, some of you guys love a steak. That's not concupiscence unless you eat it to your, you know, and it kills you. Like a glutton, see? Now that would be like concupiscence. It's in an evil context. Now listen, you know what he's saying here? It's like telling a child no. You tell a child no, that just awakes his curiosity and stirs up the desire. You post a sign on a fence with a little stuff obscure there that says, keep out. Somebody's going to be looking for a way to get over that fence and find out what's in there. It stirs up the desire. And it awakens the curiosity. Years ago, I was we were building the building in Beeville, the church building there, and Bruce Smith came from Brookhaven, Mississippi, preaching in an inner city church to help us as a volunteer. Came back twice more because he was a great stonemason, and we hired him to finish up that work. And he was very curious. He said, Brother Welder, you and I preach very differently because when you preach, you use a lot of doctrine and you keep them about 45 minutes or whatever, and then you stop. He said, but you don't understand. I deal with a different group of people. I'm in an inner city church there, and I'm dealing with drugs and sex and alcohol, adultery and fornication, all these things all the time. So I keep them in there about 2 hours, and I have to just preach the devil out of them every time that they come to church. Well, after the third time that he came back, this was over a period of about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, He came back. He said, I've changed my preaching. And I said, why is that? He said, well, I started preaching more doctrine, preaching more of the Word of God, shortened up a little bit. And he says, you know, the strangest thing is there's not as much fornication. There's not as much adultery. There's not as much drugs and alcohol. He said, you know what? I think I was giving them some ideas. In other words, you keep telling somebody, no, 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 no. That's what the law does. It's just going to wake it up in you. And y'all all know that to be true. I mean, even you, some of you guys have white hair, and all you need is somebody to come up and tell you, you can't do this. And you're just, there's something inside of you that says, watch me. It's in there, man. And that's what that is that sin that just wakes up. So he says, we got to be delivered from the law to cut off sin's advantage. Because it takes advantage of the law to do that kind of stuff. All right, now watch this. Romans chapter 7. The last part of verse 8, let's look down to verse 11. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So he says, we have to be delivered from the law, not only to cut off sin's advantage, but also to cut off sin's death. To cut off sin's death. Now, if you take the last part of verse 8, for without the law, sin was dead. And verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. If you take those literally and doctrinally, here's what you find. Without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. You say, well, how could that be? In this regard. Do you remember back in the days of the wilderness journey? God said, I'm going to kill everybody that's 20 years old and upward. Remember that? And he said, you know what you guys were worried about? You guys were worried about what's going to happen to our children. Those, listen, that have not the knowledge of good and evil. He said, those are the ones I'm going to bring in. Now, when he made that difference, those that have not the knowledge of good and evil, or between good and evil, he set up something. Children at a young age do not have a knowledge of sin. We have some law enforcement here. You don't write tickets for three-year-olds that ride a tricycle through a stop sign. You might fuss with their parents, but kid doesn't get that. He doesn't even understand that stop sign and all that stuff. And the reason is this, and we've already studied in Romans chapter 4, and we've already studied in Romans chapter 5. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Look with me at Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Romans 4, 15, because the law worketh wrath. Watch it. For where no law is, there's no transgression. And in Romans 5, 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So, doctrinally, we are alive without the law. We're like Adam was before he sinned. We are alive without the law. Listen, this is the reason that babies are safe. People say, well, you gotta baptize those babies so that they can get the original sin off. Babies don't, listen, they baptized me and they didn't get any original sin off of me, buddy. I think all they did was fertilize it. It came out in full bloom. What happens is they're safe because they don't have any knowledge of the law. Listen, the Bible says this. Jesus Christ was talking to some people that brought their babies and he said, suffer unto me the little children and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Babies are saved because they have no knowledge between good and evil. There's no sin imputed to them because they have no knowledge of the law. But then Paul says in verse 9, I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Literally, Paul's spirit died just like Adam's did the moment he transgressed the law. The moment that sin was imputed to him. And by the law, you know this verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are all dead in trespasses and sins before we get saved. And you know what? Paul doesn't blame the law for this death. said that's not the law's fault. Because the law, he says in verse 10, was ordained to life. Rather, he blames the deception of deadly sin. Verse 11, sin deceived me and by it slew me. See that? And he took occasion of it by the commandment. In other words, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, we won't turn there because I want to make sure we finish timely, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you turn to Deuteronomy 6, verses 24 and 25, you know what it says in there? That those commandments were given, you know, for you to live. You live by these. That it should be our righteousness if we do those things that are written in the law. Okay? So it was meant to be for life, but sin said, ha, 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 I'll trick you. And uses that commandment to deceive you by sin and cause that spirit to die. So Paul concludes then, there's nothing wrong with the law. No, not at all. Look what he says in verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. We're not delivered from it because it's bad. Not at all. That which was good was not made death unto me, but rather sin worked death in me by that which was good. Look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. Sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, back in the old day, it wasn't any big deal to you if you committed a sin. Everybody else was doing it. You're like, well, they all do it, and that's prayers and so forth and on. Now you're saved, you're living for God, you look back on that and say, man, I wouldn't even think about that now. And really, there are sins, I know that still bother you and tempt you, I got that. But there are a lot of sins you used to do. You don't think about it, they don't bother you, you wouldn't even dare. You know why? Because you know it is exceeding sinful. You wouldn't even touch it. You know how horrible sin is. And you've been directed, listen, by this, you've been directed by the law to the Lord Jesus Christ as sin's only remedy. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul says it's good. Sin's the culprit. And you always want to remember that. Didn't he do a fabulous job with this? Tremendous passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much today for helping us to understand something in your Word. I ask you, please, to help us to remember it and to be able at any time to be able to call that thing to remembrance and use it to help somebody else who may not understand. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.